has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of this place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, and 29 censers. 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1. Imagine with me that you're in Babylon. Babylonia is the text says. Perhaps you've even been born there. Maybe the only place that you've ever known. In the only conditions that you've ever lived. In captivity. And the center of your homeland, Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith in that day, has collapsed under Babylonian domination, a chastisement from God himself because of the waywardness of the people. The mightiest of kings in that day, Nebuchadnezzar, had hauled away 10,000 of the people. The very best that the country had to offer. We know Daniel was one of them. And it gets worse. In the land of God's people, there's now starvation. And there's literally a people group that remain that are on the brink of death. From Babylonia, you hear that the last king, Zedekiah, and his two sons flee. And they're captured. And they're chained. And they're taken to Babylonia. And they're mocked. And Zedekiah is forced to watch both of his sons be executed before having both of his eyes gouged out. His last sight of his sons being murdered. God's punishment has landed you here in this God-denying land. Hope is vanquished. The songs that you sung back home, taught as a child by your parents, are now impossible to sing. You might make note of Psalm 137 for your study later. The psalmist records, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. And we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" This is your lot, man of faith. But finally, your people are going home. The opening paragraphs of this short book tell the story of a returning people back to their homeland. The first couple of generations that will go back. Specifically, how they go back to rebuild the temple, but on a deeper level, how they go back to return to God, a holy God that over and over again in this text we read is found in Jerusalem. We read for beginners, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Make note, this takes us back to the book of Jeremiah, as you can imagine, Jeremiah chapter 29, where that chapter begins this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, when thus saith the Lord, we pay attention to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylonian. Catch that? God sent them into exile to Babylon. Verse 5 of that chapter. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. It sounds like God intends them to be there for a while. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. God intends that they be good citizens in their captivity and exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms, we read in verse 2, of the earth, and has pointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea, Cyrus, the king of Persia, says. He says, any of the people of you that want to go back, you can go back. You can go back to worship Yahweh, to rebuild your temple. And may God be with you. I thought about this moment for probably a month as I thought about preaching through Ezra. On this day, there are many that lived in Babylon which were quite content in Babylon. 70 years is a long time. And the people that were hauled off in chain, most of them have gone on and passed. Perhaps you've been born in Babylon. It's the only place you've ever known. And you have done what Jeremiah told you to do. So I wonder, are you happy in this moment of going back to Jerusalem? Are you amazed at God that the words of the prophet would come back to truth? Now for us, it's easy to read these words in God's book. But imagine that you're that man or that woman in Babylon. You've heard perhaps from your grandparents how you were hauled away. But yet it seems very familiar and you live peacefully among the people. And it's your home. As the great prophet spoke, you have built the houses. You have planted the gardens. You have eaten good food. You have married off your daughters. Your sons have taken wives, and the lineage of your people continue, increasing and not decreasing. Captivity has become familiar, not so bad. Certainly not the worst thing that could happen. You're comfortably among the Babylonians. As I stand here, I confess to you that I'm very content in my familiar life. I suspect that you are too. Sure, there are some hard days as we've all experienced as of late. Many trials. But even then, if we're honest, we live pretty well off in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I quote Jeremiah 29:11 from the Bible verse pack, we quote it from lives of relative ease. imagining that God might even hold better things in the days ahead for us. We're going to see in the book of Ezra, as we continue through it over the next number of weeks, that familiarity is often the very enemy of God's direction in our life. Our comforts often holds us back. And so we ask, as we begin our study in Ezra, how to respond if God calls us to a different place. Maybe sends us away from Louisville, Kentucky altogether. For His glory, for His name's sake, are we willing to pack up and go? Notice the words in the text. Whoever, verse 3, is among you of all the people, may his God be with him and let him go up to Jerusalem. This is not a forced march like they came to Babylon. This is a voluntary exodus from Babylon. How do we respond as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation? For His name's sake, in advancement of His gospel, if He called us to Central America, brother, how do we respond? Like the people of old, it may just be that the Lord opens doors for any number of us to go advance His gospel beyond our comfort and familiarity in the years ahead or tomorrow. But I'm here to tell you, if He does, He will be with us. He will be with you. I've learned, this would be our first takeaway, God often moves His people from relatively comfortable places to places that are best. And that takes a whole lot of trust in going. When we look at the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, we see that it's not a promise that's really given to us to quote directly today. We get the principle behind it. But this is a promise given for a people, a particular time, when 70 years are up. It's not even given for the individual that rests within that context, when 70 years are up. Some of them would not make it to this day. Some of the Israelites would die in Babylon. Many of the people who would walk out the promise of Jeremiah 29:11 were born at some point. Some perhaps children in this day. 70 years is a long time. And pages that are stuck together are not helpful. God promises are often for those that will follow us. I love the promises in this book, and I love to hold on to them, but understand, brothers and sisters, sometimes they're not actually for us in our life, but for their lineage and the people that will follow at Audubon Baptist Church. And this is a beautiful thing, too, because our obedience today pays it forward for them. Through our faithfulness, we are quite literally storing up treasures for them to inherit. We know this in this church because we stand upon the shoulders of those that walked in faithfulness since 1944 in this place, do we not? And some have gone and are in glory today. Forefathers and mothers that called upon the name of the Lord in this sanctuary. When was this sanctuary built? 65. 66 was a really good year, but 65 will live for 57 years in this sanctuary, in this place, calling upon the name of the Lord, sacrificing that we might worship, not just in a beautiful facility, but the one true and living God faithfully. Their example means, and catch this, their example means that the very darkest hours in our life today too have purpose for us. These trials that come upon us, our faithfulness in them will pay dividends for those that follow. And not just our blood children, but those that are in this house. We can be confident that God's promises shall come to pass in accordance with His Word. If you're sitting in Babylon, I think that would be hard to remember as people died off around you. Would the people return physically to Jerusalem? Yes. Would all of them return to Jerusalem? No. Would the people's heart be returned to God? Yes. Catch this. The connotations for family lineages that have been broken by the depravity of sin are boundless. The faithfulness that you exhibit in this day will pay it forward for your children and your children's children. Walking out of Babylon is a new day. An uncomfortable day for some, but it is the beginning for those that turn to God in the place called Jerusalem within Judah. So when we're called to sacrifice, and every one of us in this place will be called to sacrifice, let us say, oh God, not my will, but thine be done. May it be among those that sit in the pews 70 years from now. Seems impossible when they planted this church in 1944 that they would have talked about 75th anniversary, and now 3 years beyond that, so 78, right, I think. You know, we pray this church is strong 70 years from now. And it's like some of the others in our community that celebrate 150 years of faithful ministry. 70 years' time that they would be the benefactors of our faithfulness today. It's like the old adage of planting a tree that you'll never sit under the shade. May God give us the strength to respond. It is written in the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Further encouragement, though, when God leads us out of Babylon, when God led the people out of Babylon, they didn't need to pack for a return trip. This is a one-way ticket. God never sends his people to a place that he has left unprepared. Ezra, in the book that follows, Nehemiah, record the history of God's people returning to Jerusalem. Not only can we know that the Lord, it says, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, now we can know that he also meets, he supplies every possible need that they're going to require for this trip back to Jerusalem so that his worship is whole. Look at the text with me and marvel at this. There's a couple of things to call your attention to. Verse number 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Nothing happens by happen chance with God. Nothing is accidental. Jeremiah specified the when? 70 years. Now, if you're in Babylon, I would think this would be a date that you would have circled on the calendar through the family. 70 years, 10 more to go, 5 more to go. I don't know that we're all wired that way. Boom, 70 years, pack the camel, we're ready to go. Do you hold on to God's promises like that? Do I? Just imagine prophecy playing out before your eyes as you sit in Babylon. But now Ezra tells us the who. And this to me is more amazing. The Persian king Cyrus, all the kingdoms of the earth, including Babylon. And astonishingly, it had been foretold 150 to 200 years before this moment. Again, for your notes, you can make note of Isaiah chapter 45. But listen to this. The prophet Isaiah, 150 to 200 years, somewhere in that range, they try to narrow it down. Listen to this. This is mind-blowing and should give you strength in the Word of God. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him. And to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in the pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by name. Let your eyes fall back on the words in Ezra. I think Cyrus probably understands that. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord. There's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I call you that the people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. 150 or 200 years before this moment. So you have the clock counting down. Boom, time to go. Now you have the person, Cyrus, that's going to do this as foretold by the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah. Now, verse 3, Cyrus is known as a benevolent, so-called enlightened king. We get a feel for that in this text, and extra-biblical sources kind of confirm that as well. His willingness for the subjected people to return is remarkable. Very contrarian for the kings to let people go and go worship. But here's the thing. He was not a believer in Yahweh. All stuff we read in Isaiah, all the stuff we read here in Ezra, this is a pagan king who worshiped the god Marduk. But yet he not only sets the captives free, he also encourages them to go home and build and worship Yahweh. And we say simply from the text that he had a heart stirred by the Lord. How could he say this and remain unbelieving? I don't know. The mysteries of God. Let each survivor be assisted, we see in verse 4. Cyrus not only allows their departure, he makes sure that they have what they need to go. Verse 5 and 6, the people begun responding. Some say, I'll go. And others began to raise the funds for them to go. Verse 7, look what happens next. During the Exodus, everything had been plundered in Jerusalem and taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And now it is returned in the Lord's providence for His glory and His name's sake. So let's recap. God's word proves trustworthy and true. Isaiah 55 says this, that so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose. Further, God proves remarkably, catch this because I know you're passionate about this, apolitical. So whether you prefer Democrats or Republicans, or you're an independent, you have trouble making up your mind, whether you're Greenpeace or MAGA, God says a big to you, whatever. He works through all kings, all presidents, believe it or not, to accomplish exactly His will on time, every time. And His will is not boxed in by our politics or our passions there, are limited by our earthly kingdoms. In Revelation, it says that all, Dan knows this, all will come before Him with worship in that day. So it doesn't matter whether we have a president that flings words on hot mics, or tweets angry messages, all serve at the pleasure of God. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. A stream of water. He turns it wherever He will. Things on this earth happen God's way. God's time. Including in this case, the people allowed to go and rebuild the temple and worship Him in freedom once again. Do you believe? believe that God's that powerful, omnipotent, that he's that knowing, omniscient. Ezra chapter 1. Sadly, though, and I think it's just tragic, Cyrus won't go. While he was used by God to accomplish his purposes, he would not believe personally in Yahweh. Over in this text, we see that he says that that's the God that lives in Jerusalem. He is recorded in history here, and other sources too, as a good and moral man. Well, congratulations to you, Cyrus. A good and moral man without the God of the Bible. So here we sit, 2,557 years, plus or minus something later. And still, God invites people of every background to him, just like he invited Cyrus, to return to him, to worship him, but not in some rebuilt temple. The God that we worship is everywhere, including within the sanctuary. It's higher, a better covenant. But God asked us to come, return with our hearts. And God invites us to remove a dark heart of stone and have it replaced with a living one through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. To be made white as snow. And Bruce always asked me to work this one in every sermon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, sorry, I learned it in the KJV, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John chapter 2. In Jesus, friends, we have an advocate with God the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, John writes. He is the propitiation for not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world, including in his day, King Cyrus. People all around us live in captivity. It's one of the greatest honors that you have as a child of God to tell them the truth about the one true King. But for us, on a more direct line, as we read Ezra, I wonder how steep is your view this morning? How high is the mountain that you peer upon? And are you sitting there weary too, weeping by the river, wondering how long you'll be required to sing the praises of God in heaven above, while in a dry, parched land? Do you cry out to God, how long, O God? Jeremiah 29, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. For us, this is the invitation that comes to us as his children, literally every day that he's given us breath. Lord, help us to seek you with all our hearts. So this week, as we conclude, I'm telling you, God is not only preparing for the day that you move forward, He's preparing the way that you'll move forward also. And I'm telling you that his will and his sovereignty will not be circumnavigated by the trials of this world. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We say together that he will do it. So there's much ahead in the book of Ezra. I'll invite you just to read through it this week in one sitting. It's an amazing book in God's Word. But next week we're going to do chapter 2. And I'll just tell you, there's a lot of difficult names for me to read in chapter 2 as we go through the Father's houses. But let me tell you this. Not all of God's people will go where He leads, we're going to see. For each of us, familiarity is the enemy of best. So I pray for strength, encouragement this morning. And I pray that you'll join me in worshiping this great God as we sing to Him in Christ alone.